Welcome to Tanya Definitions. We are still in Ois Aleph, but we're getting to the end of Aleph. All we've got left is Emunah and Emes, which are quite big subjects, to be honest. But I just want to mention last week we didn't speak about the two Madregas of Beinoni. It wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago. We did a big breakdown. It was actually a really helpful shiur if you want to get clear on the. I went through it again at the on the mechanics of the tzaddik or the definitions of tzaddik beinoni and rasha, tzaddik gamor, tzaddik shena gamor, rasha gamor, rasha shena gamor, beinoni. We call that ish yisrael. So that was the definition. Yeah, that's under aleph, and that was quite a helpful shiur if you want to just get for a quick chazara over the five different halakim. But we didn't mention about the two levels of beinoni. Okay, the two levels of beinoni are spoken about in the Tanya in chapter 15, and one is called the asher la'avdoi, the asher loy avdoi, and the oved elokim. Okay, there's the Beinoni, which means he doesn't do any averas in thought, speech, or action ever. But there's the one called the one who serves and the one who doesn't serve. What's the difference? Is the one who serves is involved in a fight. And therefore, his not his service, that's what it means to serve. It means that there's some kind of offset, what's the word? Some kind of like to go against
Opposition.
opposite is a better word, but that's a word. Some kind of opposition,
Struggle.
struggle, that's a better one. Anyway, so there's some kind of struggle, some kind of struggle, and he consistently overcomes that struggle and he behaves correctly. That's the Beinoni who serves. Then you've got the Beinoni who doesn't serve. Yeah, his behavior is exactly the same as the other Beinoni, just he doesn't struggle. He's just doing his thing. If he wasn't sitting in a Beis Medrash learning, he would be sitting in a laboratory somewhere studying other books. Yeah. Oh wow, Yitzi made it. Shalom Yitzi, I thought you'd be on the plane by now.
Few hours.
Soon. Okay, shkoyach for your Mesiras Nefesh to be here. So the Beinoni who serves is the one who he's involved in a fight and he behaves correctly. The Beinoni who doesn't serve is not involved in a fight and serves and behaves correctly. Okay, just why doesn't he why is he not involved in a fight? Because he's cold by nature, he's a dispassionate person. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was never subject to, to the tithers of the street, etc. So I want to give a mashal that the Lubavitch Rebbe gives for Rav Manis brings it, but it's from the Lubavitch Rebbe and it's Mamash Moiridik, and it helps us get this clear, really clear. There's three levels of bittul. There's the bittul, of the brain, then there's the bittul of the internal organs, then there's the bittul of the evarim, and it really helps us understand what bittul is and how there's madregas in bittul, which there is. Okay, the bittul of the brain is a bittul. I don't know what you call it in Hebrew. The word he uses in the Tanya, it's not really like the way to call it. It's just 1 minute. Where is it? One moment. Chapter 9. 1 moment. Yeah, chapter 9. So there's these three levels. Are called Sarim, Batalim, Umarkova. Sarim is like for ministers, yeah? Then Batalim, again, it's just in context of it, it's in chapter 9. It's a good, if you've got a Tanya handy, it's worth looking into. It says The desire of the Nefesh Rakis, the Itzratzon is that all the limbs should be. They should be sarim to its bidding, whatever, to what it says. And completely nullified. And a chariot, a vehicle to it. Yeah, so that's the Ratzon of the Nefesh HaKis, that the Evarim of the Guf should be sarim, like ministers to it. Batalim Lagamre, completely nullified, and Markova, a vehicle, yeah, a chariot. So this is really, really beautiful. We've definitely said this over the years now. We can say years. We've been with each other now for over 2 years, which is amazing. Baruch Hashem, and you're still here. That's really amazing. Baruch Hashem. So, these are the three levels where I've understood it. Is we've got the analogy for these three levels. Sarim, the analogy is the brain. Batalim, the analogy is the internal organs. And Markova, the analogy is the actual limbs, like the hands or the feet, whatever. Okay? So the first and the lowest level of bittul, which is still a level of bittul, is the bittul of the brain. The brain does its own thing. You're sitting there and your brain is going off in all kinds of tangents and all kinds of pondering all kinds of different things. Now, if your brain is in good shape, the minute you want your brain, he's there for you. He's doing his own thing, he's thinking about this, he's thinking about that, and you're like, right now we need to do the accounts. And he's like, okay, I'm here. That is analogous to an assistant as a photographer. Yeah, there's all madrigas of assistants. Yeah, it's quite amazing actually, because that you learn a lot about Bittel from the different levels. I've had dozens of assistants over the years, and they all have varying levels of Bittel and competence. It's all very interesting. But there's the guy who is on his phone. Yeah, but the minute you ask him, the phone's gone and he's there. Yeah, how can I help? What can I do? Yeah, the minute he's not being used, the phone's back out again and he's doing his thing. And the minute you call him, the phone's away in a split second and he's there. That's called bittul. Yeah, that's called sarim. That's the level of like the minister, meaning he's got his own agenda, but he will let go of his agenda immediately when your agenda crops up. So that's bittul, that he's bottle, but he's not completely bottle. Okay. Now, let's jump, actually, not talk about the middle level, the middle level, and let's jump to the ultimate level, which is the Ava. The Avarim, yeah, they just hang there. What are your hands and feet doing when you don't want them? Nothing. That was Avram Avinu. So that's a big difference between the brain. Yeah, the brain is doing its own thing, doing its own thing, doing its own thing, and you say, now I need you, and he's there. The hands and the feet, they just sit. They've got no agenda of their own whatsoever. If a person's hands or feet have got their own agenda, that's Parkinson's disease or Hermanus or something like that, where he's got no control over his environment. That would be an unhealthy person. So in the moshul, that's the highest level. There is actually a level higher than that, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. But that's the highest level, which is the level where you have absolutely no agenda. That's what Avraham said to Hashem. He said, "Hineni, I'm here for you. I've got nothing. I've got no interest in this world other than how can I serve? That's it." Whereas the brain is, "I love this world, man. I'm all over this world, but I'm here for you, Rabbeinu Shlomo. Whenever you want me, I'm here for you. But I love this place." So what's the middle level? And this is very subtle. And this gives us the example. This explains to us the concept of the Beinoni who doesn't serve. Yeah, this is the level of the Beinoni who doesn't serve. It's beautiful. Take, for example, the heart. What does the heart do? Does the heart have its own agenda? What's the agenda of the heart?
to beat.
Yeah, the pumps. And you could take the heart out of one person and put it in another person. And it will keep beating if you do it correctly. I mean, I don't know how to do that personally, but I know there are people who can do such a thing. That you can take a heart out of one person, stick it in the cavity of another person, sew it in, and it just keeps going. And it's been, and in fact, I think they did that even with a pig heart, like recently or something. Like they were able to do that for someone. They gave them a pig heart. That's amazing. So the heart has an agenda. The heart beats. That's what a heart does. Now, when it's in the right place in your goof, its agenda lines up seamlessly with the goof's agenda. So is it buttle to the goof? Yeah, but it's kind of doing its own thing. It's just that its own thing happens to perfectly shtim with the needs of the goof. That's the Beinoni asher lo avdoi, the Beinoni who doesn't serve. Meaning, he's a great guy. If this guy was working, any person that this guy's working for would be a very happy employer. He's like a sterling guy, yeah? That's just who he is. So he's in Yiddishkeit and he's a sterling Yid. He's not really trying. The amazing thing about this is when you think about this is the Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe really puts it all together for us, showing us that Avodas Hashem is not what it looks like. This is what the Tanya is always trying to do. This is what Chassidus is Lifnim Meshuras Hadin, is go deeper, go under the surface. Because it could come out that you've got this guy with this incredibly impressive avoda, and he's Asher Lo Avdoi. He's just, it might have been one time that he worked very hard to get to where he is, and now he's just cruising. That's very possible. And you've got another guy whose avoda could look thoroughly unimpressive, and the guy's mamash oved Elokim. Mamash oved Elokim. He's not davening shachris. He gets to put on tefillin most days. Yeah, he forgets to say brachas, but the man's in a fight. Mamash, the man's in a crazy fight for life, for reality, and that's called a sher avdoi. That's called a sher. Sorry, oved Elokim. Not Asher Loi Avdoi. So that again is just a very important idea that the Tanya keeps, he constantly is trying to push you inside. Like to the mitzvahs as well. He keeps saying to you, look, you've got the mitzvahs, yeah, but go inside and try and find the mitzvah. Try and find the Rabboinu Shloim. That's what the Tanya, that is what Chassidus is. Chassidus is going to the mitzvah, going through the mitzvah to the mitzvah. That's Tzaddik be'emunaso yichyeh, where all of the 613 mitzvahs dissolve into one mitzvah, which is called the Rabboinu Shloim. And that's how it should be with our wives as well. And I'll tell you nowadays, but I've thought about this so much that I'm, when I do the washing up, or when I take out the trash, or when I clean, my job in the my Erev Shabbos job is to clean the toilets. Yeah. So when I clean the toilets, yeah, I don't care if it was up to me. I think I would probably clean the toilets every like once in 6 weeks, yeah. But I know my wife likes them clean, so I clean them once a week. And my main goal is not the cleanliness is second, although I do try and make them clean, that's secondary. The most important thing is that the toilet smells like it's been cleaned, because that's what my wife relates to. So I'm really doing it for my wife, and that becomes a really sacred avoider. I'm there with my gloves on, in a toilet, like rubbing, it's disgusting, but it's a very deep, a really, really deep connection with my wife. It really is. And that's what, the havdil, I shouldn't have said that in regards to the mitzvahs, but the mitzvahs are meant to dissolve in the presence of the one who's asking of us the mitzvahs. And that's what the Tanya is constantly doing to push us inside. And so too, with this these two levels of Benoni, he does that very powerfully. He says, listen, what your avoider looks like is not what it's about. It's how much you're working for the Rabboni Shlomo, how much energy you are exerting. The 101st time is the ikkah. Because why? Because in those days they were used to doing it. They would chaza their whatever they learned 100 times. So 101 times that was considered going beyond. And that's why Amalek is called Amal Kuf. Yeah, that they are Omel. They work hard up until Kuf, only until 100. But they don't go to the 101st time. That's Yisrael. That's what we're here to do. And who's the one? The 101st time is the one is going to the Rabboni Shlomo. That's the one. That's the Echad beyond the Meah. That's when we show that we're doing it for Hashem. Why? Because we're pushing beyond our own comfort zone. Why? Why would you push beyond your comfort zone? Because I'm pushing for someone else, for the Echad, for the Rabboni Shlomo. Okay. So that was just a that was a Tosefos on Ish Yisrael, which was tying up the Beinoni. Okay, Amunah. So it's really funny because I don't know if you guys remember, but last year we went through the entire Chumash and I gave shiur on every single parsha, yeah? And it was a leap year. So I gave shiur on every single parsha with a lot of chidushim and all kinds of different stuff. And I haven't listened to any of those shiurim at all. Except for this week, I listened to half of Vayakhel. Because I'm going, I'm giving, Yoel is making a bar mitzvah and I wanted to, I have to give over something. So I thought, I'd listen to it. And he's, I spoke about Emunah. The shiur that I'm, what I want to say now was exactly what I said by Parshas Vayakhel last year. Okay. So Emunah, which is Aleph, I want to give over quickly. We've spoken about this many times. It'll be a chazara for most of us. Maybe it'll be new for some of us. The four levels of Emunah. Yeah, Emunah de Shtus, Emunah de Shmiya, Emunah de Re'iyah, and Emunah de Das. Now, I made up these terms, but they are the actual ideas are not made up at all. The ideas I learned from Rav Manasseh and from Yehiel Kahn, but I just gave them names to make them a bit easier to remember. So, Emunah de Shtus means a stupid Emunah, a silly Emunah. Emunah de Shmiya means an audible Emunah. A listening Emunah. Emunah de Re'iyah is a visual Emunah. And Emunah de Das is a knowing Emunah. Okay, so we'll say it quickly, but try and give, I'll try and, we're not going to go too much into it. Emunah de Shtus is the lowest level. By the way, the two lower levels are human Emunahs. Emunah de Shtus and Emunah de Shmiya.
Can you
Those.
see Shelby's reply?
Sorry, Gabriel, what? Gabriel, you suppose you just said something?
Sorry, I thought I was muted.
Oh,
Sorry.
so Emunah de Shtus and Emunah de Shmiya are both human Emunahs, a belief, whatever that means. And Emunah de Re'iyah and Emunah de Das are only available to Yisrael. Emunah de Shtus is a belief in something for egoic purposes. To believe in something gives you a lot of, it solidifies your sense of self a lot, especially if you believe in something you think is. Or that you claim to be true, yeah. That really, if you say, I believe in this book, and this book is the ultimate and final word of God, now you've just become extremely validated and extremely real. Your ego is on octane fuel at this moment, yeah. That's and if you've got no reason, if there's no intelligent reason why you claim that this book is the final word of God and you just claim it, well then that's called Emunah de Shtus. And human beings are constantly drawn to Amun Adishtus because we are driven by our impending death. As we know, the death of our animal soul, we're driven by our mortality, and we're constantly trying to become less mortal. We're trying to immortalize and immorialize. Is that a word? Immortalize ourselves. We're trying constantly to immortalize ourselves, to make ourselves immortal. And that's just the human, that is the default human condition, is to try endlessly to solidify yourself in whichever way you can. So Emunah de Shtus, and that's why this word Shtus is from Russian Shita. As we know, Shita is an ideology, which means identifying with an idea. So Emunah de Shtus, it alludes to both ideas, that number one, it's stupid, and number two, it's bound up in Shita and ideology. And so whenever somebody says to you, "I believe," and then you say to them, "Well, why do you believe?" And they go, "Well, it's just beyond understanding, it's just a belief," yeah, that's called a munadishtus. And that isn't admirable in any way. Amunadishmiya, anybody remembers out of Hevra here, you remember what Amunadishmiya is and what its limitation is, why it's limited and why it's human? Yitzi, you remember?
I would take a stab at it, but I'd be off. Something about, no, I don't, I'm not even gonna try, actually.
Okay, so Amunah de Shmir is an audible Amunah, and this is a high level of a human being. Okay, when you've got compelling proof to believe something, that's called Amunah de Shmir. So now, the limitation of Amunah de Shmir, is the limitation of hearing Bichlal, is that when I describe to you, I go to a certain place, yeah, a place that no one ever knew of. And in this place, they've got unbelievable architecture, like nothing you've ever seen before in your life. And I start trying to describe it to you. Like I want when I was a kid, when I was in India, I went to this place called Palatana, yeah, which was like this a complete of a desire place. It's amazing to look up, but it's on the top of a hill. There's like something like 3,000 temples and like 10,000 Getchkas, whatever. It's a Jain temple compound, whatever it is, yeah. And my camera broke after I took one picture, and then my camera died. Yeah, it was like literally the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And I could start trying to describe it to you, yeah. And what you would do is you would start piecing together a picture of this place in your mind. Just like Yitzi, that book that we read, yeah, or that we're reading, you read it, I'm reading about the slave, the last slave. This girl's talking about being in Paro's palace. And she's talking about the massive columns and the marble and whatever, yeah? And I build this amazing picture in my mind. But all I'm doing is I'm taking from pre-existing pictures and I'm making an amalgamation, a conglomeration, I can't think of the word, an amalgamation, I think, of all the different pictures, a collage of all the pictures that I have in my mind. I'm making a unique new collage of all the pictures that I have in my mind, and I come up with a new picture, but it's of pre-existing images in my mind. Now, when I show you a picture of this place in India, you'll be like, wow, I could never have imagined such a thing. And your mind has been expanded. So Amunah de Shmir means you take God and fit him into your reality. That's proving God. He fits into your reality. He might be painted as a very big picture, but he still is according to your kalim. Whereas Amunah de Ra'iyah, which is unique to Am Yisrael, which is because the Nefesh El-Kis is looking at the Ribbono Shel-Olam, you are taken to him and you relate to him on his terms. Not that you cause him to relate to you on your terms, you go to him. That's the difference between Re'iyah and Shmiyah. One of the differences between seeing and hearing is that hearing, I fit what I'm hearing into my kelim. Seeing, my kelim expand to what I'm looking at. We got that clear? Is that clear? It's mamash profound. It's quite simple, but it is mamash profound. So when someone describes something to you, you can never actually, you could incrementally, very, very incrementally move. But really, all you're going to be doing is putting different pictures together that you've already seen. Whereas seeing is when you leap forward. That's why all inventions, all like new inventions come from the level of Chochmah. Chochmah is seeing. That's why all quantum leaps forward in technology or whatever come by way of Chochmah, come by way of seeing, because you have to be taken to a new reality. Whereas by Bina, which is listening, which is hearing, you put things together like what I do. You know, I use this AI and I use that AI and I use this program and that program and I put together a nice thing. But I didn't like, you know, it's new, but it's not like the concept of AI.
Well, if hearing is it sounds like it's limited, then why is it considered more chashav?
Well, it's not considered more choshev. But I'm just describing one element of hearing. That the other element of hearing, which is a side point but very important, which is the mila of hearing over seeing, is that hearing affects you in a much deeper way than seeing. Seeing is really the opposite of das. You see something, it's like a fleeting thing. You see it's not internalized. That's why the eyes are visible, they're on the outside, so to speak. So when you see something, it doesn't penetrate deeply. When you hear it, that's when it penetrates deeply. That's when it starts to affect you. That's why the ears are hidden on the inside. Like, you can look at a man, yeah, like there's a guy where I daven, yeah. Where I daven, I live in Israel, so you can daven next. This can't happen in America. This literally cannot happen in America. In Israel, you can stand next to a man for 15 years and not know his name, which is exactly the situation that I'm in with where I daven on Shabbos. Not he doesn't sit exactly next to me, but we have a very nice smile to each other whenever I walk in. He smiles at me, I smile back at him. And that's it. I know nothing about him, nothing. I see him, I could describe what he looks like very clearly, yeah? But the minute he starts to talk and you start to listen to him, imagine if instead of having looked at him for 50 hours, I listened to him for 50 hours.
Well, just curious, why is it that in Israel you can be davening next to somebody for 15 years and not know his name, but in America you do know his name? Why is that?
And much more. Now you'll know his kid's name, you know where he
So
lives.
why did you? It kind of makes sense that, I mean, there's more Jews, I guess. I don't know, but what is the logic?
No, it's not doing you more Jews, it's to do with the mentality over here. In Israel, the mentality, unless I mean I'm an Anglo-Saxon, so I strike up conversations with people and I'm injured, you know, but the Israeli mentality, not the Israeli mentality, the Jew the Jerusalem Haredi mentality is that you it's not wrong, it's just different. Your head's down, you don't look up, and you don't, you know, someone talks to you, you'll talk back to them, but you don't, it's just a different mentality. That's
Have you
it.
been to Brooklyn?
Same thing.
I don't agree with what you're saying at all. I this like just a
Please, what do
it
you think?
was a, it was a side point.
No, I mean, is that true? Like, I don't know. I would be in Israel and I would strike up a conversation with somebody saying, because you mean Israelis, not just the tourists? Like, I don't know what that's.
No, man. I'm saying that I stand next to a guy in Israel in my
Many
shop.
people on my show where I don't even know their name. I really don't know their name. They've been davening next to me for multiple years, and I'm a pretty friendly guy, and I know people intimately. But there's some people on the show I just have no idea what their name is.
Okay, so I'm wrong. I take that back. But I thought that was a uniquely Israeli experience because I would love to have a conversation with this guy, but he's just not available to have a conversation with. So I'm not gonna. I know in America, from my experience, people were much more. Obviously, there's exceptions to the rules. I thought that was more of a rule, where in Israel, people are more like this, and in America, people are more like chatty, and you strike up a conversation. Either way, the point that I was trying to make is that I could look at this guy for 50 hours, and what do I end up knowing about him? If I sat there and listened to him for 50 hours, I would end up knowing him very deeply. That's why we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's how you get things inside you, is through Shmia. So there's benefits to both. That's why on the Adam, which is higher, as we've said many times, what's higher up, the eyes or the ears? And it depends. It depends if you lift up your head or if you drop your head down. So they've both got milahs and chesronahs. If you put your head up, your eyes are higher than your ears. If you put your head down, your ears are higher than your eyes. Yeah. So they've got milahs and chesronahs. So the milah of seeing is that it takes you to what you're seeing, whereas hearing, you bring what you're hearing to you. Whereas the milah of hearing, I don't really want to get into this right now, but well, we're here anyway. The milah of hearing is that what you hear penetrates you deeper. And what you see doesn't penetrate you as deeply. That's called you internalize something. You see it, and then you need to internalize it. It means you need to think about it, which really means to hear it. Really means to hear it. To think means to talk about it inside. So that Emunah d'shtus is just a nonsensical Emunah that's an egoic need. Emunah d'shmiah is a belief in God where you fit him into your human kelim. Yeah, and that could be a very high level. Yeah, that's the ultimate level of a human being. Emunah de'Ra'iyah is available to the Jew, and that is the soul is looking at the Rabbeinu Shloim. Now, this brings us to Emunah de'Yediyah. And this is what the Lubavitcher Rebbe talks about in his Maamar Atah Tetzaveh, a very famous Maamar of his. How could I have just said that the soul is looking at Hashem? We said the Nefesh HaKis many times is a chelek elokai mimal. It is. It's a piece of Hashem. What do you mean it's looking at Hashem? It's a piece of Hashem. So Emunah de'Ra'iyah is referring to the more external parts of the soul looking at the essence of the soul. The more external parts of the Jewish soul looking at the essence of the Jewish soul. And that's why, one of the reasons why we cover our hand over our eyes for Shema, because the hand is called Kaf Yad. Kaf is merames to keser, which is the essence. So when we put, because it would be enough just to close your eyes. So why do you put your hand over your eyes? Is because you're looking into the essence of your soul. That's what Shema is. Shema is you're looking into the keser of your soul. It's the lower level of your soul looking into the essence of your soul. That's called Emunah de'Ra'iyah. Emunah de'Yediyah is the experience of the essence of your soul. You're not looking at God. You and God at that point, that's called the Yechida. You are one mamash. That's Cheder Yichud. That's when you and the Rabbeinu Shlom are one. You're not looking at Hashem anymore. You can only look at something that's not you. So that's the experience, and that's the level that's necessary for us in our generation to serve God. When we're being told to serve God. In previous generations, There was so much he snagged us to being Jewish that in a very real sense, it was easier to serve Hashem. This is actually what the Rebbe speaks about in his, in the Maamar of Atatatava, where he said that in Russia, when Stalin, you know, where you know at the on the fear of death, people were involved in Torah mitzvahs. The minute they came to America, where we were being told to serve God, yeah, people were like falling off the boat, left, right, and center, mamash. People were falling off, whereas in Russia they were mamash, you know, moist and nefesh to serve. Why? Because on that, when you come to a place where you're being told to serve God, yeah, now it becomes you need to access the deepest part of your of who you are. That's what the Rebbe says there. And that would be called, I made this name up, but that's what I'm calling Emunah D'Yediyah, which is where you and God are one, where it's not you serving God, it's God being served by himself. That's the deepest level. And that's the level that is available to us in our generation, the way I understand it, because we are so ready to ascend all concept of self. So we'll leave it than that. But that's the four levels of Emunah. Is Emunah d'Shtus, Emunah d'Shmiah, Emunah d'Re'iyah, and Emunah d'Yediyah. And then I suppose next week we'll discuss MS. Shkoyach. Chazak v'yamatz.